Turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 30. We'll continue looking at the life of David here. 1 Samuel, chapter 30, we'll go through the full chapter, but I'll read portions at a time, starting with verse 1. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. And David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept, until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. And we'll pause there. So we'd seen in chapter 29 previously, David, and a couple chapters before, David was in a very poor spot in his life, where he was living among the Philistines, the enemies of God's people, and he was aligned with the leader of the Philistines, and the leader of the Philistines thought that he had someone who would serve him forever in David. David was not true to himself, he was not true to the Lord, and from the outside it looked like he was living and assisting the Philistines. At the end of chapter 29, David leaves the Philistines. It comes to a point where the only reason that David escaped or left these Philistines was because of jealousy almost by the rest of the Philistine army. Why is this person fighting with us? Why is he so powerful? And Achish, the leader of the Philistines, sends him away. But he was about to line up to fight against God's people with the Philistines. But we see that in verse 11 of chapter 29, he leaves this battle, David does, along with his men, and they go back to Ziklag, which was this city that David had taken, and it became his headquarters while he was living among the Philistines. And they go back to Ziklag. It was probably, it says here, a three-day journey from where they were. They were weary. They took a while to get there, these men who were under David. I think it was still 600 at that point, as we see later in the chapter. And when they come back, I'm sure they were no doubt looking forward to seeing their families again, to seeing the comforts of what they had called home at that time. But we come to see that the city was completely burned down. It was completely taken away. And how much of a shock that must have been to all those who were there in that party with David. But David, he has this sense of ownership, realizing that it was because of him. They must have known somehow that it was the Amalekites who had done this. The Amalekites were one of the enemies that David had fought while he was pretending to serve the Philistines. He went out and destroyed them, and he would conquer these people. But they sought revenge, and they came to David's headquarters, and they took everything from him. And we see this as another trial that David is put through by the Lord. And really what the Lord is trying to show David is at the end of verse 6, David hadn't done this in some time. He says, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David had been on his own trying to figure out what he thought was best. He thought there was no way to escape Saul. And that's why he went to the Philistines. He was thinking of the most logical way. And sometimes we do the same, where we try and think of how can I figure out or navigate this situation on my own. And David comes to this point in the beginning of chapter 30, and everything is taken away. And there's this trial in front of him. The weeping and the crying, their families were gone, all of their possessions, the city itself was burned. But somehow the Lord was going to provide through all of this. Somehow the people understood that it was the Amalekites who had done this and that nobody was killed. I don't know how they knew this, but somehow they knew their families were still alive. And David comes to this point in verse 6 where he strengthens himself in the Lord his God. Even the people who were among him, those mighty men, those men who would have fought with David, they had called him their captain a few chapters earlier. Even they wanted to stone him. David was not in a good spot, and this was clearly a trial. But when there's a trial, we should do what David did here in verse 6, is to strengthen in the Lord our God. And he comes to the priest. Now, Ahimelech had been killed previously at the hand of Doeg, who was working with Saul. But his son is the priest, and we read of this ephod. And we had read of this ephod previously in 1 Samuel. And the last time we had read of it, it wasn't used to understand the Lord's will. This would have been something that the priest would have used to understand a direction forward from God. When we had last seen the ephod, it was Goliath's sword was behind it. And David was going to use the sword to fight and protect himself. But he had taken that ephod and moved it to the side and grabbed that sword. But in this instance, we see that the ephod is used the way it should. David inquires of the priest, and the ephod is brought, and David would ask this question, shall I pursue the troop? Shall I overtake them? And before deciding anything, he was going to wait on the Lord to see what the direction would be. And the answer of the Lord, the direction was to pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. They had lost all, and they were instructed by the Lord that they would recover all. That word all isn't in the original reading in the New King James. It has it in italics, the word all. But I think that's still the intent of that word recover, that all of it was going to be recovered. Everything they lost, the Lord was going to find a way. And we'll read on starting in verse 9. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David. And they gave him bread, and he ate, and they let him drink water, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs, and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and 3 nights. And David said to him, to whom do you belong, and where are you from? And he said, I am a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Cherethites in the territory which belongs to Judah, and of the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, can you take me down to this troop? So he said, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop. And when he had brought him down, there they were, spread out over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and herds that they had driven before those other livestock, and said, this is David's spoil. We'll stop there. So as weary and as exhausted as they must have been, when the Lord said to pursue the Amalekites, they did. David and all the men, they continued on. They came to this brook. They must have somehow known which way to go, but the Lord was no doubt guiding them. So these men who had wanted to stone David a few verses earlier are now following David again, but it's really the Lord that they're following. David had put his trust in the Lord. He strengthened himself, but also all of the people following him too. So the Lord must have been guiding them. through that wilderness or that terrain which had its obstacles like this brook. And to liken that to us too, if the Lord says he's going to do something, we have to trust that he's going to do it and follow where he would guide us. But we see this brook, and there were some individuals who were too weary, and it must have been a few days' journey without stop, it seems like. And this looks like a weakness on their part, that they were unable to continue, and they were left behind because they could not continue. So again, that might be an indication of us sometimes where we cannot continue, and we need to rest, and we're not able to continue. It looks like a weakness. We'll come to a little more explanation on that later in the chapter. So now David and these 400 men continue on, and this again is a provision by the Lord that they find this Egyptian in the field. And he was a servant of the Amalekites. He was left behind. He was left for dead, really. He became sick, and the Amalekites, or whoever his master was, the Amalekites left him behind. And they fed him, and he revived a bit, and he is able to be asked questions and answer questions. But I'd like to look at this question in verse 13 that he asks this Egyptian. This is David. To whom do you belong? He was an Egyptian, the servant of an Amalekite, and he tells the story in the rest of the verse and the later verses. But just to take this on its own, to whom do you belong? And if we are asked that question, or we think of that question to ourselves, what would our response be? To whom do we belong in the world and in other settings? If someone asks you, to whom do you belong, might answer what company you work for, what team do you root for, where do you live in the state, it says where are you from, but that might become part of your identity, like where you belong, to whom do you belong. But we belong to the Lord as believers, and that's something to remember and have as part of our identity, and remember that as we're going through our lives. And where are you from as well, that same idea, when we think of that, where are you from, what does that mean to us? Are we among the things of the Lord, and is that where our minds are? So just to apply that question to ourselves and take it on its own there for a minute. But to continue on, this man evidently was one of the ones who helped set Ziklag on fire. He was one of the ones who helped these Amalekites. And he was a servant, so he was doing what he was told. But we see that he knew where this troop was going to be, or what their plans were and what they were going to do. It wasn't the David and the men didn't act in revenge, as I'm sure they might have wanted to. This was a person who helped destroy everything they had and captured their families and all their possessions. But this was really a provision of the Lord that they came across this individual, because in verse 15, we see that he is going to lead them to where the Amalekites were, but not only that, to where all the spoil was and all of their families. So again, we see the provision of the Lord. He had allowed this trial, but he had provided David a way to recovery. And when they come, David's troop and this man, they come to the Amalekites in verse 16. We see them partying, dancing, exceedingly joyful for everything that they themselves had accomplished. Really see the world here, the Amalekites. They were feeling high and mighty about themselves because of the victory they had done, and they had come into all this wealth because of what they had conquered in the city of Ziklag. And we see they must have, the New King James says in verse 17, twilight, which we normally think of the evening, but multiple commentators think that this was actually in the early morning, the very early morning, as the day was rising. These individuals were up all night partying, indulging on whatever they wanted. And I think, again, this is another provision of the Lord. They were weak in that morning. They were not really thinking clearly, perhaps. And we see in verse 17 that David attacked them from that early morning light until the evening of the next day. That's two full days of fighting after they had traveled for many other days. The Lord gave them that strength to conquer these Amalekites. And there were 400 people who escaped, I was thinking about that. Why would that be mentioned? 400 people that escaped. And I think the idea is that if the Amalekites are a picture of the world, there's never going to be a full conquering of all these things of the world. They were able to hold them at bay and take back, as we'll read, take back all that was theirs. But there was still this element of that would continue on. It's not a one-time conquering, applying this to ourselves. These things around us are still going to be there, temptations, whatever else in the world. And there were still these 400 young men who fled and were able to escape. It was a great victory, and the Lord provided it, as we've seen. But it's not a one-time conquering. It's something we always have to, as we live in the world, we need to be aware of it and keep it in our minds to stay vigilant. We read in verse 19 at the end, David recovered all. The Lord said it would happen. Without fail, you will recover all. And indeed, it did. It did happen. And not only all that that was there, but we read in verse 20, there's also more that he got. He got these flocks and these herds, which wasn't even his. These were the Amalekites. But now it was listed, this is David's spoil, it was described. So that's everything, that's extra. That's on top of what was theirs. David recovered all and then some. And we had read this verse this morning, the breaking of bread, Ephesians 3, verse 20, that exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, that's what the Lord is able to provide. And that's exactly what happened here. So we'll read again 21 now to the end. David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they also had made to stay at the brook Besor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. And all the wicked and worthless men of those who went out with David answered and said, because they did not go out with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart. But David said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike. So it was from that day forward, he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. Now when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. To those who were in Bethel, those who were in Ramath of the south, those who were in Jetir, those who were in Eror, those who were in Siphmoth, those who were in Eshtemoah, those who were in Rachel, those who were in the cities of the Jerahmeelites, those who were in the cities of the Kenites, those who were in Hormah, those who were in Horeshon, those who were in Atach, those who were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were accustomed to rove. So after this great victory that the Lord had provided, we see this interaction with the 400 men who had gone with David as they come back with all the supplies, or all the spoil that they had gotten on top of all of their original possessions. And we actually see that the reason those 200 stayed behind was because David had told them to. They were weary, but it was actually David who commanded that they stay there. And we see the people who did go and continue to fight, they were completely in the wrong, and they were thinking of what they accomplished themselves, kind of like the Amalekites were doing. They were thinking that they went and in their own strength, they had conquered this all, which they did fight and they did continue to pursue their enemy. But we see this word here, wicked and worthless men. And we had seen this previously in the life of David. It's really men of Belial is the phrase there. And we had seen that mentioned and likened to Nabal, who was that fool. Nabal means fool. And that was the that was who Abigail was initially married to. And also men of Belial, sons of Belial, Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of the priest in the time of Samuel, were likened to this. Really, it's evil thinking, worthless, wicked and worthless men. That's evil right there. These men had completely lost sight of what had transpired, and they took this, they puffed themselves up, they were bragging in their own hearts about it, and this behavior was called wicked and worthless here, and it's recorded in God's word that way. They had completely twisted what had happened, and they didn't want to share with what they had gotten, the spoil they had gotten, just the bare minimum of what they had done, because they weren't able to continue on. But we see David here, and we can have him as a picture of the Lord, where we have our weaknesses, we have our times when we are not weak, and yet we're able to share in the spoil that was provided. The Lord has conquered all, and we're able to share in that. But not only that, in the body of Christ, there's many members. And there are some public, more public acts of service, and there's maybe some that are less public. David says, verse 24, "For who will heed you in this matter? At his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike." And he made that a requirement, that watching the supplies and fighting, that would all be, you would gain the same things from whatever was happening in that battle. So in the body of Christ, the important thing is to serve. Everyone should be able to do that in some way. But it's not like a more public act of service, and maybe a more, as we would say, behind the scenes act of service should be treated any differently. And we shouldn't look on any of those acts of service any differently among us and puff ourselves up, or somebody else, and put somebody on a pedestal because they serve in a specific way. So I'd make that application here with the service. But we see that David has this as a provision and needs to correct those from his troop that were thinking this way. David has that as an ordinance for Israel until this day, the time of writing this book, that was a requirement. And we'll see in the last few verses here that David not only shares the spoil with everyone from his troop and his company, but he sends some to the elders of Judah and to all these other cities. And just to think how these cities, who would have been friends of David and would have known David for years before, the last year and a half or so, what they must have been thinking happened to David. David had been with them, he had served among them, and all of a sudden they're hearing of him being with the Philistines, and they are thinking of his reputation and what he's become. And he sends this gift. I'm seeing it this way, that he is letting everyone know that he is serving the Lord again, almost. I would liken it to that he is giving this gift, and he is reminding everyone of who he is really serving. He's not their enemy. He is not their he's not going to come and attack their cities. But he had a number of relationships that he rejected for a while, and he needed to recover them. And the Lord had provided for him to be able to do this. All of these cities were not very close, so this would have taken a long time. David would have had to go to these different areas, it seems, to reconnect with these contacts he would have had. And it's just an important reminder for the consequences when we stray from the Lord, and the relationships that we might put aside if we behave a certain way. It takes time to recover a reputation. You can gain a reputation over a long time, and then it can all be gone in a very short amount of time, as it looks like David would have had in this short year, maybe year and a half of time he was with the Philistines. There wasn't really a clear direction that it looked like David was going for the Lord. And this was time and an activity he needed to do to be able to recover those from the cities around him that he would have lived near and served with previously. I'd like to look at one more application of David. As we've seen throughout David's life, he is a picture of the Lord in many different ways. And we'd just like to look at, in closing, how we can liken ourselves also to the spoil that David sought out, and David being the Lord Jesus in that way. We were lost in sin and before we came to Christ, and the Lord would come and recover all, and would save us from what we could not save ourselves from. We had this in the remembrance meeting this morning, this love, and David had that. He had this motivation. He had this desire, and I would liken that to the Lord Jesus, who would do that for us. He would take the punishment that we deserved, but he would also redeem us back and buy us back from the sin that we were in before we came to know the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. There might be other applications there as well, but we can continue to see David in this way. But throughout this chapter, we can make these applications to ourselves, that in each circumstance that the Lord might allow, David needed to learn, and he needed to get back to the point where he was strengthening himself in the Lord as God. God allowed this trial to come to David, but he strengthened him, and he provided these numerous gracious events to happen where, yes, the city was burned and his family was gone, but they weren't killed, and he was able to pursue them. He was able to come to this Egyptian. He was able to come at a time where he was able to defeat the Amalekites. We can see God's hand throughout all of this. And we see the recovery. He certainly did recover all. When the Lord says something will happen, it will surely come to pass, and then some. And we see the importance of our reputations and relationships with those around us. So may the Lord add a blessing to his word. Maybe we can close in prayer. God and Father, we are thankful today for all that you have given to us. We thank you for all the blessings you have provided. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who we can see throughout the scriptures, even seen in David in multiple instances of his life. We thank you for this portion and the reminders as we would go through our lives, that we would strengthen ourselves in you, that we would trust in your word, that it would come to pass, that we would not become weary, and that we would continue to serve you, large or small, in the way that you would have for each one of us. So we just ask for help now and strength as we go into our daily lives. We would ask for endurance, and just that we would continue to trust you through everything. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.